What the Lord is doing now is He's calling us back to understand the Bible from a Hebraic perspective. And I'm going to use the word Torah a lot, and don't get upset about that, because Torah, although it's translated law, that and it's an accurate translation, it's okay, but it does not do the word Torah justice. Because the word Torah, when you just look it up in your Strong's, means teaching and instruction. It's God's teaching and instruction. It also means to shoot an arrow so as to hit the mark. How many of you know God's word is the mark we're trying to hit? Amen? And when you look at the Hebrew root word, which is yara, it means flowing water, i.e., as in the early rain. You see, God's word is the early rain, and God's spirit is the latter rain, and He says He's going to come to us as the early and the latter rain. And unfortunately, there's part of the church that's got the early rain. They dry up. It's because too much word and you dry up, right? There's some that got the latter rain, which is the Spirit, but too much Spirit and you blow up. But when you bring the Word and the Spirit together, you grow up into Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the living Torah. Amen? And that's what He's trying to manifest in our lives. And He's going to get it done with a remnant who turn to Him. The forerunner anointing always comes, and hear me, the forerunner anointing always comes to bring the people back to the way of God. When the scriptures talk about preparing the way of the Lord and preparing the people to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, what that is simply saying is the way that the forerunner makes that way straight. He levels out the mountain and he fills up the valley and he prepares and makes that crooked way straight. That is, those are all Hebraisms. That simply means he brings them back to the laws of God. Because the reason they got off and the reason the way is crooked is because they got away from the laws of God. Amen? Now, obeying the laws of God do not save you. But once you are saved, guess what? The laws of God tell you how to walk as saved people. Hallelujah. Prophets, listen up. Serious tonight the Lord is, especially with the prophets. Those of you that are here and those of you that are listening by tape, is that covenant is the message of the prophets. You can be prophetic and prophesy and for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And no matter what your gift is, prophet, or what your strength, what your primary, predominant gift is, ultimately your message still comes back to covenant. Because you are the messengers of the covenant. You are the servants of the covenant. And if you don't understand covenant, you cannot fulfill your calling. Because a prophet's role is more than just going out and praying, bless me, prophecies over people. There's nothing wrong with that, but anybody can flow in the gift of prophecy for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Anybody can in the body of Christ. But the prophet's role is different. In fact, if you were going to go to the school of the prophets in ancient times, I'm convinced this would be the class you'd get. So this is a true prophet's class 101, okay? And we're all called to be prophetic people. But I just wanted to say that to the prophets. Listen up, because God is bringing His covenant now, and He's going to start dividing, and the prophets have got to start flowing in their office. And what's going to happen is the true prophets are going to recognize this, and they're going to turn, and they're going to start ministering God's covenant. And the prophet wannabes, because there's a lot of them out there, they're going to be exposed for what they are. Because God is going to prove His word among His prophets. He's starting. He's already started, but you're going to see it manifest more and more in the days ahead. Hallelujah. So this weekend plus this Sunday is going to be a school. It's our fast track school, but just to let you know a little secret, it's Prophets 101. Hallelujah. And it comes back to the covenant. Let's pray. Father, we just love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your covenant. We thank You for all that You're doing in the midst of Your people. And Father, I just pray now, Lord, that You give us ears to hear Your voice, the voice of Your Spirit, as it illuminates, Lord God, Your word. And that, Father, we might flow in the new covenant in purity, Lord God, where we allow You to write Your Torah, Your laws upon our hearts, Lord. Father, we have claimed the new covenant, But Father, we have not allowed you to write your laws upon our hearts the way you desire. And so, Father, right now, we put down every man-made doctrine. Father, I pray that the light of your law reveals the man-made doctrines that are in the church, Lord God, this day. And that, Father, you would bring us back to the purity of your word. Father, help us to handle and to minister your word properly, Lord God, that we might fulfill your law tonight, Lord. And that, Father, that as we interpret all Scripture, in light of all Scripture, Lord God, that you bring the revelation of Jesus Christ like we've never had before. And Lord, I just pray and I bind every religious spirit. I bind every doctrinal demon that would come, man-made doctrine that comes against the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His law written on our heart. I break your power and I say you are going to be exposed here tonight in the name of Jesus as we shine the light of Torah on you. Because the people of God are being set free even now as they are coming into a deeper understanding of your law and your new covenant. We bless you, Lord God. We give you thanks now in Yeshua's name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now, I do want to say this, is that tonight's teaching, I could do 6 classes just on tonight's teaching. So that means we're going to move pretty quickly through it. And I'm assuming that everybody here is a pretty good Bible student. You got a pretty good handle on the Word of God. So I'm just going to be talking matter-of-factly about things that most of us know. But I am going to be bringing things to the table that you probably haven't thought about before. And most of the things that I talk about, you will know. You've just never been able to put them all together with all of the other things. Okay? And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to bring to the table a lot of things that you know. I'm going to be putting things in that you probably maybe not have been aware of, but the key tonight is to bringing all of the covenants together, because when God makes a new covenant, the other one doesn't end. It flows. The old one, the one prior flows into what He's doing new. And then there are universal covenants for everybody, and then there are other covenants that are primarily for His people, okay? And we're going to see all those different aspects of covenant tonight. And then also in the morning, the first part of the first morning session, we're going to be pulling it together. Now, on the top page one of your notes is the Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, is our foundational scripture for the whole school. And it says this, "Remember that you," and he's talking to Gentiles, "you were at that time separated from Christ," that's talking about Messiah, "excluded from the commonwealth of Israel." Everybody say commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth. "And strangers to the covenants of promise." Say covenants of promise. "Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The Gentiles never ever understood as a whole what the covenants of promise were and how the covenants of promise were necessary for coming into the commonwealth of Israel. And this is what Paul is pointing out. He's saying, you dumb Gentiles, you've always been lost. You haven't known the Lord because you've never understood the covenants of promise, and therefore you've never understood the commonwealth of Israel. But now in Jesus, yes, you have been brought near. Brought near to what? The covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. Well, what does that mean? See, what happens is we pay lip service and we'll read that and say, yes, all the covenants of promise have been wrapped up and brought forward in Jesus. You want to know what? That's what it says, but that's not all it says. What it's saying here is it's saying that if you really want to understand about the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel, where do you have to go to find out? You have to go back and learn about the covenants of promise. See, if you don't understand the covenants of promise, you don't understand all that Jesus did at Calvary's cross. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? See, we've taught a Calvary's cross that's been so shallow, and that's why Christians, in large part, Christians are shallow, because the teaching they've had is shallow. They've never understood the covenants of promise. And so Paul, here indirectly, he's saying what you need to do is you need to go back and you need to understand the covenants of promise, because those are the covenants that you've been brought near to. And as you understand that, you'll understand what the commonwealth of Israel is all about. Because you see, the commonwealth of Israel is a mixed multitude, Jew and Gentile. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it says they came out a mixed multitude. In other words, there were Jews, and there were Gentiles. How many of you know Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, those tribes? How many of you know Ephraim and Manasseh's mom was an Egyptian? Amen. I want to tell you what, folks, we've got to go back and we've got to study God's Torah if we're ever really going to fully understand His new covenant. So let's define the word covenant. Let's go to the etymology of covenant. And this is just the this is simply the Hebrew word for covenant. And etymology just means the foundation of the word. What do these words mean? And covenant is the Hebrew word berit, and it means a treaty, an alliance, a league, a pledge, when it's talking about man to man, a constitution, an ordinance dealing with a monarch to his subjects, an alliance used of friendship or marriage. This is going to also be a marriage seminar 101 tonight, okay? Because you see, everything comes back to covenant. There's nothing that doesn't flow out of God's covenant. Hallelujah. A friendship between God and man, a covenant, a divine ordinance with signs or pledges, and this is a key one here, to select in the sense of cutting, a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. This implies the shedding of blood. Now, that's the etymology. That's what the word covenant means when you look it up in the Strong's Concordance and the lexicons, okay? That's what the word actually means. Now, the biblical definition of covenant is found in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13 when God gives us his direct definition of covenant. And he does this through Moses. As Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he says this: "So he," talking about Yahweh, Jehovah God, "declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." That is the what? Ten commandments, or the ten words, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And so the etymology is, it's a treaty and it's alliance and so on and so forth, as we read earlier. But and that goes along with the biblical definition, which this is the Ten Commandments. And what this implies, what does this imply? It implies obedience. Is that right? It implies obedience. Because you see, with every covenant, whether it's God or whether it's man-made, how many of you know, there are parameters and there are laws and there are stipulations of that covenant. Amen? Doesn't make any difference who's making it. There are laws and there are stipulations to the covenant. And how many of you know that didn't start with man's covenant? That started with God's covenant. It spilled over into men's covenant because men aspire to be like God. Amen? But I want to tell you, it started with God. Nothing that has started has not started with God. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Now let's look at the working definition of covenant. This is determined by how covenant is described and carried out in Scripture. All right? First of all, you must understand that covenant is eternal. It doesn't end. It continues on. And not only does it continue on, even if you die, guess what? It's extended to your heirs. It's extended to your successors. And that can be, and that's primarily speaking about physical heirs like sons and daughters and grandchildren and so on and so forth. But it's also a reference to spiritual sons. How many of you know that Elisha was not a physical son of Elijah, but he was a spiritual son? In fact, he was his spiritual firstborn, and that's why he could ask for a double portion, because the firstborn always gets a double portion. Amen? These are just facts and evidence, and I'm speaking this because most of you know what I'm talking about, but we're plugging it together. We're pulling it together, okay? Number two, it has a common language, terms, and vocabulary, and folks, the Bible is that language. One of the things about contemporary Christianity is that we're changing the terms of the Bible, and we have to be very careful in contemporary or what is it? Seeker-sensitive churches. We must understand that when you start changing terms, if those terms aren't defined properly from a biblical perspective, then people will start hearing those terms in their own understanding of what those terms are. Amen? So if we change terms, and I don't recommend that you change terms, because how many of you know God doesn't change? If we start to change terms, and if you do use that, I want to encourage you, you need to explain what that term means from a biblical perspective, because if you don't, you can actually be teaching something that God has nothing to do with in His name, and there'll be you know what to pay in that day. Number three, it's based on grace and mercy and love that is expressed by confession. No, if you're reading your notes, it's grace and mercy and love that is expressed in deeds. Because you see, God is a doer. He's not a talker. He's a doer. Amen? He might tell you what He's going to do, but then He does it. Amen? He doesn't just confess it. He doesn't just talk about it all day. He does it. Hallelujah. All right. Next thing, there has to be a mutual fidelity. All parties are faithful to keep the terms and the condition of the covenant. Number five, there are witnesses, an exchange of gifts, a change of names, a sign is given, and a meal shared when the covenant is made. And then there is a very, very strong religious element on almost every covenant, whether it's God-made or man-made, in that there is it's generally ratified in some way, shape, or form by the shedding of the blood. Amen? Remember, it's in the sense of cutting that implies the shedding of blood. Hallelujah. Now, let's take a look with that as a foundation. Let's take a look at the covenant of promise that Paul, when he wrote to the Gentile church at Ephesus, he said that you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been brought near to the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. Because we have to go back and study them so that we know what we've been brought near to. Is that right? Hallelujah. Is that good? I mean, that's just good logical thinking. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. The covenant of Eden, or the Edenic covenant, and you can see the scripture verses there, Genesis 1 through Genesis 2. This is a universal covenant for life before the fall. Now, it doesn't actually use the word covenant, but that's what it is. And you'll see it's a working definition of covenant. Man is given dominion over the earth. In this covenant, there is a monogamous relationship between man and woman only. Remember, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Is that right? Now, what does that mean? That means that thou shalt not commit what? Homosexuality. Does everybody understand? The fact that when God made it, and you must understand, there was no understanding of what was evil at this particular point in time, because this was the kingdom of God and nobody knew evil. It's that whatever way that it was, that was the God way. And so extramarital affair, like an adulterous scenario, how many of you know that wasn't even something that was understood or even known? But that also means that to do that would not be God's way. So there is a law that you can't do that in the kingdom of God. Is that right? And that is understood before the Mosaic Law was written. And this is the thing I want to point out. Because you see, the law of God ultimately reflects the character and the nature of God. In the kingdom of God, there are no homosexual relationships, especially marriages. In the kingdom of God, there is no adultery. Amen? And so these are the points that I want to make in this covenant. He said to be fruitful and multiply and work in the garden. How many of you know the garden was the first marketplace? Is that right? Because Adam wasn't in the garden just popping figs. It says in Genesis 2 that when God put Adam in the garden, He put him there and told him to what? Work the garden. Amen. So work is good. God's an industrious God. He worked 6 days, created the greatest enterprise that he's ever created. Us, the earth. And then He rested. That sets up a whole business. That everything revolves around business, folks, because that's part of what the kingdom is. I wrote a good book called Money and Wealth in the New Millennium on that. Hallelujah. He established the seventh-day Sabbath rest. How many of you know that the first day that God spent with Adam, I mean, actually spent with him, just getting to know him, was the first Sabbath? They just kicked back, kind of checking things out, took it easy, had some fellowship. Amen? How many of you know that the seventh-day Sabbath is part of creation? To change it would be to change the creation. Okay? I'm not teaching on that this time, but that's just a little something I want to throw out there for you. All right? Number six is you can eat of all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now God begins to speak, and he only speaks one law into the earth at that time. He says that on the day that you eat of that tree, Adam, thou shalt surely die. And what the Lord did was he spoke into the earth the law of sin and death. The law of life in God or the law of sin and death. That was the only stipulation that God made in the covenant. So what happened? One lousy, rotten law. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go find Adam. I'm going to beat him up. I'm going to give him a little fivefold ministry. Of course, I'll probably have to wait in line. One lousy law. Just don't eat of that tree. So what's he do? He eats of the tree. And please hear me. When he ate of the tree, it was his sin. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, because we are going to use biblical terminology, biblical definitions, because quite frankly, I don't care what your definition is. I only care what God's definition is. Amen? Your definition, my definition doesn't mean spit. What is God's definition? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. And it's a direct reference to the Torah. And so his first sin was that he broke the commandment not to eat of the tree. And folks, here's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Is that when he took and he ate of that tree, evil or sin, they're the same thing, manifested in his doing of it. And he then knew when he did it, his eyes were open. I sinned, and the knowledge of sin came in the doing of sin. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for my money, could have been any tree in the garden. It was just one that God said, don't eat of that tree. Because, see, there's always a place where God tests our obedience to see, ultimately, if we love him more than ourselves. Adam's problem was not sin. Adam's problem was he lost his first love, which caused him to sin. Does everybody understand? And that's why the greatest commandment is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. First and foremost commandment. Because Adam did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his wife a little bit more and his flesh even more than that. And he sinned. And the knowledge of sin and the knowledge or the knowing of sin is it's like Jesus was tempted in all things yet without sin. And it says that he knew no sin. So was Jesus ignorant of sin? No, he understood what sin was, but when the Bible says that he knew no sin, it means he never experienced sin. Okay? Because you can know about sin, but you can know about it, but to know it is to do it. And that's what happened with Adam. He experienced the sin when he broke the commandment and his eyes were open, and that from that point on, he understood the difference between good and evil. See, it wasn't just good anymore. It was, oh, now I understand what evil is. Sin is the transgression of God's laws. Now, folks, that is established in Eden. How many of you know that Eden is the first, in fact, Eden is the first universal covenant to all mankind? Okay? Now, the next one is the Adamic covenant. This is the second universal covenant, and it governs life after the fall up to the flood. And what it does is it defines the curse of sin on man, on the woman and on the serpent. Now, I'm not going to go into that because we could do a wonderful study on that. I want to stay on. Everybody knows that God said, okay, because of this thing that you have done, I'm going to, part of the curse, and you must understand that a curse comes from breaking the laws of God. The proverb is very, very clear. A curse without a cause cannot come, cannot light. In other words, a curse without a cause cannot come on you. Now, the enemy can attack you, but that's different than a curse. Does everybody understand? You can have a bad day without being cursed. But I want to tell you this, is that a curse without a cause cannot come, and the thing that releases a curse is the breaking of God's laws, the breaking of God's commandments. And so God said, okay, because you broke the commandment, not only did Adam and Eve fell, but how many of you realize that the whole creation fell? See, the lion didn't lie down with the lamb anymore. The lion ate the lamb. So we must understand that a major change took place at that particular point in time, and God defined and he shared about the curse that would come. But he also promised a virgin birth of a redeemer who would defeat Satan, the one who deceived Eve. Whoo, the promise. See, this is when the promise started. The promise didn't start with Abraham. The promise started in Eden with Adam and Eve. That the promised Redeemer would come. And then as a sign of that promise, what God did was he took and he shed the blood of two animals. They were most likely lambs. The rabbis understand that they were lambs. And he shed their blood and he took their clothes and he covered their nakedness with it. And it was at that particular point in time that God instituted blood sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen? And ultimately, it was going to be the shed blood of a lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, that would come and fulfill that promise way back in Eden. Woo! And the reason we know that that's the way that it was and that that's what God was saying in that whole thing was because when Cain and Abel were born, Cain brought a grain sacrifice, but Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And and Dr. Luke tells us in the Gospels that Abel was the first prophet. And so you see Abel, because covenant, remember covenant is the part of it's the cutting, implies the shedding of blood. The first aspect of covenant is to shed the blood for the remission of sin. Obeying the laws of God, do nothing unless you do that. And it's all by what? Faith. God's grace, our faith, God's grace, bring salvation in our belief in that shed blood for the remission of our sins. Folks, I want to tell you what, that didn't start in the New Testament. That started back at the first sin. And so Abel brings the blood sacrifice and God receives it. Cain brings the grain offering. He's trying to do redemption. And you can only be redeemed by the blood. God rejected it. Cain got all hacked off. He was upset at his brother. Anger and violence and everything was rising up in him, and he was looking to kill his brother. And the Lord comes to Cain and he said, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. The transgression of my laws is crouching at your door." What law was he about to break? Thou shalt not murder. How many of you understand that law was understood in the earth? You don't murder your fellow man. And when he went and he broke that law, guess what? Was he blessed or was he cursed? He was cursed because he broke the law of God. How many of you know, Galatians says what's valid before the Mosaic law is valid after. Is the commandment not to commit murder, is that still valid for today? Is there a curse that comes if we commit murder? You betcha. And so what we have to do is we have to go back and understand how God operates, because folks, I want to tell you this, God doesn't operate any different than he did back then. He's given us more understanding to it, but I want to tell you, if God's, there's two things we got to understand. Is God cannot lie and he does not change. That's what he says. And he says it both in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as well as the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. Because you see, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? So he's not going to teach one set of doctrine over here and then another set of doctrines over here. Because what that does is that divides the people where we're all called to be one in him. Is that right? Hallelujah. And I'm just laying a groundwork here so that you can understand when we start really getting into covenant, because you see, tomorrow we're going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with somebody in here tomorrow, and as a prophetic expression of what a covenant looked like in ancient times and how that reflects our covenant with God. We're going to have so much fun. This understanding, as it comes, is going to answer so many of your questions, and it's going to bring the Bible together in as one book. And what will happen is you'll be able to flow in covenant in every area of your life. Because most of you, and this is just the Lord ministering to you, is that most of you have pretty good idea on this area over here, and you're doing that pretty good. But on this area over here, you just can't figure it out. I want to tell you what, covenant straightens it all out. And it brings us into a balance, because you see, it's not just about this particular gifting I have. I want you to know that covenant is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. And it's a balanced approach to everything according to God's covenant. And so this established salvation by grace through faith. And you must understand that when salvation comes, the righteousness of God is restored with that. You must understand, when a person is unsaved, or when Adam fell, you must understand that he lost the image of God, the image of righteousness of God, he lost when he fell. Does everybody understand that? And the only thing that preserves that and establishes that back is by grace through our faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice. And you must understand that the shed blood of the sacrifice wasn't trusting in that sacrifice, but trusting in the sacrifice that was a shadow and a type that it represented, the Messiah who would come. So the faith had to be in the promised Messiah, and that animal, that innocent animal, just was a shadow and a type. Amen? Hallelujah. Boy, I tell you, this is exciting. Now, I know some of you are going, well, I already know that stuff. Well, just hang in there. That's good, because we're going to bring all this together. Now, so God's laws were given. The law of sin and death. Understand sin and death now. They did. Do not murder. You know the word violence in Genesis? Because as it went up to Noah's time before the flood, it says that the earth was filled with violence. You know what that word for violence is in the Hebrew? Hamas. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Do we know that Hamas is not God? Yeah, because the same thing was happening in Genesis from the time that God announced the curse in the Adamic covenant all the way up to Noah. So that didn't pass away when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, did it? Is that still in the earth? Absolutely. And they're paying a price for it too. All right. So God's laws, you must understand, even though they weren't written out, is that it's understood that they were given to God's people. And the reason that they weren't written out, because some of you are asking that question, well, why didn't God write them out? Is because who wrote Genesis? No? Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, and because God was reestablishing his laws with Moses, he didn't want to write them down in Genesis when Moses wrote Genesis. So Genesis just serves as a history. Okay? It just serves as a history, but it doesn't reiterate the laws that were given, because God was going to do that through Moses. Okay? Now that's why, and you'll see as we move on, that's what happened. So now what happens is that Hamas is running all over the world, and there's murder and there's violence, and God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. So God opens up the floodgates, pours out the flood, they go through the flood, and out the other side comes the covenant with Noah, or the Noahic covenant. And this is the third universal covenant for life that after the flood. And then God makes a promise here. He promises never to destroy the earth with a flood again. And then he gives the sign of the covenant, and he puts the rainbow in the sky. Is that right? Now, is that rainbow still there today? Absolutely. Is the promise, is that the sign of a promise that is still valid today? Absolutely. In fact, as Pastor Bob pointed out on the radio programs this last week, is that that sign is also, that covenant rainbow is also on the throne of God in the book of Revelation. So did Jesus do anything on Calvary's cross that negated that covenant, that promise, or that sign? No, because you see it again in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is what? It's called what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Do you see how this thing is all tying together? You can't just cut one covenant off because God makes another one. What it does is that one flows into the next one. Hallelujah. Ooh, this is so exciting. So in the Noahic covenant, as we come out the other side, is that, and like I said, this is the first covenant with a sign. That's the promised rainbow. And then, but blood sacrifice. And not only did Noah give a blood sacrifice, but it was a blood sacrifice in a burnt offering. Burnt offerings? Where did they ever learn about burnt offerings? Burnt offerings weren't until Moses' time. You must understand that burnt offerings were explained to the children. In fact, you know what? Adam only died like 65 years before Noah was born. You got to understand that Adam was around a long time explaining to all of the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and all the way down the line. He was explaining, you don't want to do what I did. He explained about the covenant. He explained about all of these things, and you must understand that God spoke these things to him, including the burnt offerings. How would Noah know how what to do when he got off the boat if it wasn't explained to him? Amen? Can we go there? Can we say that that's okay to assume that? It's the only thing that makes sense. And so that means that salvation by grace through faith and the shed blood of the sacrifice was still the only way of salvation. And in order to receive righteousness. See, because there's a lie in the 20th century Anglo-Saxon, Western, Greco-Roman church that says the law was the only way you could be saved in the Old Testament. You had to obey the law or you couldn't be saved. I want to tell you, that's meshuggah. It's crazy. It's not consistent with Scripture. It's not consistent with who God is. And it's not consistent with His covenant. See, I'm here to destroy. Tonight, just look at it this way. God says that He's going to make war against those who teach the teaching of Balaam. Is that right? And there's a set of tapes back there called The Teachings of Balaam. And in that, when he speaks to the church, the last day's church, he says, I have this against you. There are some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. And then he says, repent, therefore, or else I'm going to make war with you with the sword that comes out of my mouth. I'm going to wield that sword tonight. Because I want to destroy every man-made doctrine that's not of God. And I want you to know I don't have a lot of time to do it, so I'm going to hit you hard and fast tonight. Most of you are pretty aware of this because you've heard me teach on this before. I mean, references to this. But for those of you who are not familiar with the teaching here, the prophetic forerunner teaching that's calling God's people back to Torah, please understand, I don't mean any offense to anybody. I don't want to offend you. I just love to offend man-made doctrine. How many of you know that? I live to offend man-made doctrine. So don't take it personally. Just repent. That's all you have to do, and you won't have a problem. Okay? Praise the Lord. And don't leave this church if you don't like something that I preach. Okay? Go talk to Pastor about it. He'll work it out with you. Okay? Because he has to pastor this. I get to blow in, blow up, and blow out, but then he gets stuck with a mess. That's all right. We've got to have the apostle and we got to have the pastors because The prophets can come in and they can just slice people up into little pieces, okay? And I don't relish doing that. I just love ministering the Word of God and watch it take place. But how many of you are getting ministered to? How many of you are understanding some things, okay? All right, praise the Lord. That's what I'm interested in. Okay, all right. So the blood sacrifice and salvation by grace through faith and righteousness by faith is, you must understand, it was established. It was understood. It didn't start with Abraham. And then also in here, God added some other laws. One of them was that human government was with a structure for punishment of sin. In other words, in fact, he says in here specifically that if you take a man's life, by man your life will be taken. How many of you know that is the institution of capital punishment? Yeah. Now, it's reestablished in the Mosaic law, and is it still instituted today? Absolutely. See, Jesus' death on the cross did nothing to do away with that law. It's still in the earth today because it's a law of God and it carries forward. Either I'm lying or I'm dying. God added some laws, some other laws. In fact, here, the best that I can tell, some people think that he did, some people think that he didn't, but it appears as though he added the seasons at this particular point in time after the flood. Here he also said that you could eat meat, that we could eat meat. Because up until that point in time, there was no meat eaten. Everything was the seed of that which was grown. Genesis 1 and 29, I've given you every seed-bearing plant and so on and so forth. It will be food for you, okay? But after the flood, when they came out the other side, and there's a whole host of reasons that I'm not going to go into right now, God said it's okay to eat meat, but you don't eat what? You don't eat the blood. Now, when God says, okay, you can eat meat, but don't eat the blood, what is that? What is the banner that falls under now? Kosherut. Kosher. Because in kosher, what do? You don't eat the blood. Is that right? That was a law of kosherut. And you have to understand that even back in Adam's day, there was the understanding of clean and unclean animals. Is that right? Some of you are looking at me like, huh? Yeah, when Noah, before the flood, during the Adamic covenant, when Hamas was all over the place, he loaded them on the boat. And if you go back, he loaded clean and unclean animals. How many of the unclean did he put on? Two. One pair, man, male and a female. How many of the clean animals did he load on the boat? Seven. Why is that? Well, there's a whole host of reasons. Number one is that they had to do sacrifice. And you don't sacrifice something unclean to a clean God. Is that right? And also, now that you could eat meat, guess what? You had to eat. What would have happened if you'd eaten one of the unclean animals? It wouldn't have been able to even propagate. Do you understand that? If they killed the male pig and ate it, for example, what would have happened? It wouldn't have carried on. See, you have to be able to understand when God establishes something and he says something, what that actually means. See, we have to go deeper into it than just our 20th century or 21st century Anglo-Saxon Greco-Roman mindset. Because you see what Torah does? Remember, Torah divides between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous. Oh, we got to go. I got to move on here, okay? Then comes the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was specifically for a people of God. It was not a universal covenant. It was for God's people, and that people was going to be a great nation. He said he was going to make Abram a great nation, and that nation was going to be called what, ultimately? Israel. Amen? And you must understand that Israel is not just Jews. Israel is a mixed multitude. It's Jew and Gentile. It always has been. Yes, it's primarily Jews or Hebrews. But folks, I want to tell you, the Commonwealth of Israel has always included the Gentile, and you're going to see what a important role that the Gentiles have always played in the kingdom of God, in the commonwealth of Israel. And as I said before, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of mixed multitude. Now, Abraham was a Hebrew, but how many of you know that there, because of Abraham's sin and other things, there were Gentiles that came into his whole little arena? Is that right? And guess what? The laws of God, for those who wanted to walk in that kingdom, guess what? The laws of God pertained to them too. They weren't a separate little society over here doing their thing, saying that we belong to Yahweh and then doing their own thing over here. They came in and they walked in the covenant. Got to understand, God is not, he's not like a split personality, okay? He's a Trinity, but he's not a split personality. Hallelujah. And so God promised to bless Abraham and make him a great nation, and he's talking about the commonwealth of Israel. He promised Abraham's descendant a land. It's called the Promised Land. Amen? This is where we see the Melchizedek priesthood of the Messiah was revealed in Genesis chapter 4. Remember when Abraham went out to meet the high priest of Salem, which was Melchizedek. And he brought out bread and he brought out wine because that's part of a covenant meal. We're going to learn about that tomorrow. And then when they made that covenant, what did he do? He gave him tithes of all. Amen? How many of you know what's valid before the Mosaic Law is valid after the Mosaic Law? In other words, folks, tithes didn't pass away when Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, all you pastors missed a great place to say amen. Of course, most of you know that. But now you have the Hebraic understanding of that. Now, and we're going to deal with the Melchizedek priesthood, because see, the Melchizedek priesthood was simply the priesthood of the lineage of the Messiah. Melchizedek himself was not Messiah, or the angel of the Lord, which is Messiah is called sometimes in the Old Testament. It was not the angel of the Lord or the Messiah that came back to meet with Abraham. That's not what it was. You say, well, what was it? You just have to wait till tomorrow, okay? I'll tell you who it was, why it was that, and how that fits into the whole Melchizedek priesthood, of which in the new covenant, we are that priesthood. Is that right? It's going to all tie together so beautifully. And for the first time, for some of you, the Bible's actually going to make sense. How many of you are looking for that, where the Bible really makes sense, okay? Because what we're getting out there now with every wind of doctrine being taught is like, whoa, what do I believe? Oh, man. God save us from ourselves. And then there was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and that was physical circumcision, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. And God said, you need to obey the laws. You need to obey my laws. Let's go to Genesis, and you say, well, no, we didn't have to obey the laws. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Well, yeah, that's true. Just like when we believe God, it's reckoned to us as righteousness. But now that we are righteous in Him, do we walk righteously or unrighteously? We walk righteously. Is that right? And you must understand that to walk righteously means you walk in obedience to the covenant, to the commandments, to the ordinances of God. And you say, well, it doesn't say any place that Abraham did that. Oh, yes, it does. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. And this is when there was a famine in the land. Abraham had passed away, and Issachar was going to go down to the land of Egypt to avoid the famine. And God says to Issachar, or not Issachar, but Isaac, he says, you don't go down to Egypt. I want you to stay in the land. I want you to sow in the land. Verse 4 says, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So what God does is He reestablishes His oath that He made to Abraham. He establishes it there to Isaac. Does everybody see that? Amen? And then verse 5 tells he tells him why he's going to do it. Verse 5 says, because Abraham what? Obeyed me. That word there in the Hebrew literal translation means hearkened unto my voice. And in other words, I didn't write these things down. I just spoke them to Abraham. Because Abraham hearkened unto my voice and kept my charge, my what? My commandments, my statutes, and my what? My laws, my Torah. How could that be? The law wasn't given until, you know, eons past that. It's because God gave him his laws in the earth, just like he gave them to Adam and just like he gave them to Noah. You must understand that God spoke these things. This is when God came down and ministered directly to them.
Noah, I want you to build an ark.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, what's an ark? How long can you tread water?
Yeah. You see, folks, God didn't have to write them down because he was speaking to his men, and he said, okay, these are my laws, now take them and tell your people. And that's exactly what they did. And that's what Abraham did. And Isaac understood that. So when God spoke to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, guess what? Isaac said, okay. I want to tell you what, God will speak to us that today like that. In fact, I want to say this very prophetically. I just feel the Lord moving on me right now. One of the reasons why we can't hear God's voice is because we don't know God's voice. We know our own spirit. Sometimes we don't even know that. The spirit of the world out there, we can't distinguish the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God is because we've never studied his Torah that separates that. So when the spirit of the world speaks to us, or our own spirit speaks to us, because we don't understand who God is, because we haven't studied his covenant, guess what? We'll think it's God speaking to us. And then what'll happen is we'll break the covenant, not even knowing it, because we don't know the covenant. And when we wind up cursed, we blame it on the devil. It's where it's at, folks. God, in his grace and his mercies, he's saying repent. And repent doesn't mean feel sorry about your sin. Repent means turn from your sin. You have to acknowledge it. You have to allow God to convict us that we haven't done it right. And then we have to say, Lord, I love you enough to where I'm going to turn and I'm going to start doing it your way now. And I know that you'll be faithful to your covenant as I walk in obedience to bring me out. Hallelujah. Because most of you have tried all the formulas and all the confess me's and you've given offerings till, you know, you're blue in the face. And it hasn't worked. And that doesn't mean you stop giving offerings. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But we stop giving offerings in order to try and get out of our trouble by giving it. Amen? We give offerings based on our love for God in accordance with his covenant. And his covenant says, bring your tithes and your offerings. Amen? It all comes back to the attitude of the heart, and the heart has to be circumcised, and the instrument that circumcises it is the Torah of God. The Word of God, the sword of God, which is his word. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so excited about this message. And so Moses, I won't go into some of the different laws that are there, but just know that Abraham understood the laws of God, and it says that he walked in them. And that's a really important thing, because Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Is that right? But in his righteousness, he obeyed God. And in our righteousness, because if we belong to Jesus Christ, the scripture says, we are of the seed of who? Abraham, and heirs according to what? The promise. So if we're of the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, and he was saved by grace through faith and walked in obedience to God's laws, then and we're part of that commonwealth, guess what? We're saved by grace through faith so that we can walk in God's laws. Is that okay to put that together like that? Is that right? Ooh. Now I want you to know that's liberating. It's liberating because now I've got some direction in where to go. Some of us think that obeying God is confessing our righteousness. It starts with confession, But if it's not followed up with the doing of righteousness, your confession, because see, faith without works, the follow-up doing, it's dead. It's worthless, is what James says. Some of us have found that out. Okay. All right, let's go to the next covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, now you must understand that from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses, Israel fell away from God. They were, when they went down into the land of Egypt, they were down there for 430 years. And now God called them down there, but when they were in Egypt, they fell into Egyptian bondage, and God called them out. And in the calling of them out, he took them to Sinai, and what he was doing at Sinai was he was reestablishing laws that had been lost when they were in Egypt. And one of the reasons why we know they were lost is because you remember when they built the golden calf? And you remember what Aaron said? He said, look, Israel, this is Yahweh, your God. He didn't know who Yahweh was. He thought that's what it was. He wasn't trying to replace him. He thought that's what it was because he thought that Yahweh was just like the other gods back in Egypt to some degree or another. So he was trying to push this off on the children of Israel. They didn't really understand who God was. And that's one of the reasons why God gave him the commandments, which is part of the covenant, at Sinai, because he was reestablishing that which they lost when they were in Egypt. And so what does God reestablish? Well, he reestablishes the law of sin and death. Is that right? That was obviously reestablished. The promised messianic redeemer. The Torah, the from Exodus on, is filled with messianic prophecies. Salvation by faith and the blood sacrifice. Did they come? They came out of Egypt under the blood of what? The Passover lamb, is that right? How did we come out of Egypt? The blood of the Passover lamb. And you must understand that that Passover lamb, when they cooked that lamb, for example, they took a lamb and they skinned it. They split it up the middle. They took all the entrailings out. But you had to cook it with the entrailings. And what they did was they took a pomegranate stick and they stuck it straight up into its head. And so it's like this on a stick. And then they took the rib cage and spread it open. And they took another pomegranate stick and they stuck it sideways in there. And it was this lamb on a cross. And then they took the entrailings and wrapped it around the head. And they cooked it like that. And they called it the crown sacrifice. And you know what? Israel today, the Jews understand that that's how it was cooked, but they still don't see Messiah in it. Aren't you glad you're in the new covenant? Aren't you glad God has given you eyes to see? But I want to tell you what, the Jews understand some things about Torah that we've been blinded to, not by God, but by man-made doctrine. That's what we're going to destroy here tonight. It goes on, it redefines blood sacrifice and burnt offerings. I'm going to give you some scripture verse. We don't have time to go there tonight. Leviticus chapter 5. We will go to 1. Leviticus chapter 5. While you're turning to Leviticus 5, I'll give you a couple of others. Leviticus 6 and verse 7. You can read that on your own. And Leviticus 17 and verse 11. You can read that on your own. But Leviticus 5, beginning in verse 17, says this. Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done. Now what is that saying here? Sin is the transgression of what? The laws, the commandments of God. That agrees 100% with 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Just to make sure that you understand that everything is cohesive in God's Word. If a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be covered over. Is that what it says? It shall be what? Everybody say forgiven.
Forgiven.
Now they had to make sacrifice when they did certain things, and every year they had to renew that sacrifice of forgiveness in the day of atonement. But you must understand that the blood was there to forgive that sin. It wasn't just a covering over. It was forgiven, they had to continue to do it. Well, we're forgiven once and for all in the shed blood of Messiah. Amen? See, that was the new and better covenant that was going to come. The new and better covenant didn't do away with the laws of God. It just brought us the better sacrifice. You see, all of these things that they did all the way up to this time and back from Eden all the way up into the Mosaic covenant was a shadow of better things to come. Is that right? Who cast the shadow? Who was the shadow caster? It was Yeshua, wasn't it? Wasn't it Jesus casting the light of Torah behind him, casting that shadow? But I want to tell you what, folks, if you want to know what Jesus is, if you want to know what the reality of Jesus is in the new covenant, you don't throw away those shadows because those shadows help you understand what you've come into. Does everybody understand? And what we've done in the New Testament hyper-faith Balaam teaching is we've thrown all those things that show us what the shadow was all about, we've thrown them out. And we've replaced it with our 20th century Anglo-Saxon Greco-Roman mindset. God's bringing a sword. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Four of you are glad. Yeah, I got like how many? Just a few more minutes left? 15. Okay, hang in there. Okay. And you can see here on this list, the sign of the Noahic covenant was still there. The promise that Abraham will be a great nation, the commonwealth of Israel was still there. The promised land of Canaan was reestablished. Clean and unclean animals is still there, and it's further defined in the Mosaic law because they lost that understanding. The seventh-day Sabbath rest was reestablished on the way to Sinai, and after Sinai, the seventh-day Sabbath became the sign of the Mosaic covenant. That's Exodus 31, verse 12 through 13. God separates his feast from the pagan feasts in Leviticus 23. These are my feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They're God's feasts. And how many of you know they're still God's feasts? Was Jesus the Passover lamb or was he the Easter ham? What was he? He was a Passover lamb. And the church has to pull its head out. God commands Israel to write the Torah on the heart. You can see the scripture verses there. And Israel, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow, Israel rejects the Melchizedek priesthood, so God established the Levitical priesthood as a shadow and a type of the Melchizedek order. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. I'll show you when that happened. Remember when God said he was going to make Israel a kingdom of priests? How many of you know he wasn't talking about the Levitical priesthood? He was talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was not God's first choice. But see, when God tried to write his Torah on their heart at Sinai, they said, no, Moses, you speak to us. We're going to get into that tomorrow. Then comes the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant was just in addition to the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants, and where he made an oath to David, swearing that, you know, he was promising Israel a land and that there would come from David an heir, a Messiah who would rule the restored house of Israel and the nations, and that he promised that David's tabernacle would be part of the pattern of the new covenant tabernacle in the last days. Woo! Now I can get excited about that. So who can tell me about the David's tabernacle? Yeah, Pastor Bob can, sure. In fact, he can teach that better than anybody that I know of. Yeah, but see, if we don't understand what the Davidic tabernacle was, and in Acts chapter 15, God says he's going to restore the table of the tabernacle of David, if we don't understand what it was, guess what? We're going to develop our 20th century Anglo-Saxon Greco-Roman mindset, and we're going to explain it through that. And what happens is that we bring all kinds of false doctrine into the church, and the church is running all around trying to figure out what's going on. And you know what? In the end, there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. That's Sunday's message. It's not even part of this class. Hallelujah! See how messed up we are? But I want you to know God loves us enough to show us and then say, okay, I'm going to bring you back now. Okay? Hallelujah. And then there's the renewed covenant. Everybody says the new covenant. Okay, but that is a renewed covenant. Everybody knows the passage of Scripture where God says, I'm going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah when I'm going to write their my laws upon their... I'm going to put my laws within them and write them on their heart. Hebrews clarifies that. He says, I'm going to write them on their mind and upon their heart. And you must understand that the word there for new is chadash, and it means to be new, to renew, to repair, to make anew, to renew oneself. In other words, the new covenant in Mashiach, in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, comes to renew the covenants of promise and to bring them all forward and fulfill them in His death on the cross, so that we're not just talking about it, but now we've also got the power of the Spirit so that we can actually walk in it. It's what the new covenant is. It's a renewed covenant. Just and go look it up. You don't have to believe me. I wrote it out there for you. The word new means to renew. And the new covenant was prophesied centuries before it actually happened, and it laid the foundation for what the new covenant was, where God was going to write His law on their heart. And that was the same law that Israel said, no, Moses, you speak to us, when he was trying to write it on their hearts. How many of you know that the giving of the Ten Commandments was first Sinai? Is that right? See, and those people said no, but guess what? The second Sinai at Mount Zion, they said yes, and they got it. Ooh, you're going to see that all come together next tomorrow. Okay, and the covenant were the terms and the laws written on the mind and the heart. In fact, the covenant at Sinai, God tried to write, was a ketubah between a man and a woman, the marriage contract. We're going to see that tomorrow. Now, page 4, last page. We're going to run through this quickly. Let's go back to Ephesians real quick. See, because God says in Ephesians that He is going to bring us near by the blood of Christ. Is that right? Verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace." And so when people read that, they say, aha, God, the law, the Torah, put a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and when Jesus died on the cross, it destroyed the law. That's the way that it's taught. I want you to know that's just ignorance, because they don't understand it from a Hebraic understanding. How many of you ever heard it taught like that? I want to tell you, that's false teaching. Throw it out. It's not true. It's a lie. And the reason we know it's a lie is because everything I've just shown you all the way up to today and into the new covenant proves that that theology is wrong. Is that right? So the laws of God haven't passed away. So what is that? What in the world is that talking about? Well, there's the barrier of the dividing wall that was in the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Everybody say contained in ordinances. Leviticus 19, verse 33 says this. When a stranger... See, the thing we got to understand is that the Torah never puts a wall between Jew and Gentile. Torah never did. Leviticus 19:33 says, when a stranger resides with you, that's talking about an alien, not E.T. alien, but an alien, okay? Somebody from another land or a Gentile or whatever the case may be. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were an alien in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Another passage of Scripture, Numbers 15, beginning in verse 15, says this. As for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. Now that doesn't sound to me like the Torah is trying to divide between Jew and Gentile, does it? And I'm going to tell you, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. In fact, there's even another scripture verse there that I wrote out for you, Deuteronomy 10. We're not going to read it because we don't have time. Because you see, the second foremost commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor isn't talking about necessarily those who are Jews, but those who are your neighbor, Jew or Gentile. Does everybody understand? So we know that the dividing wall of the law of the commandments contained in ordinances is not talking about the law or the ordinances or the statutes or the covenants of God. Is that a safe assumption? Okay, and if I had another hour, I could go back and I could reprove it to you, but we don't have time. We got to move on. Even in Matthew 5, the Lord says, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Is that right? And it's talking about even the Gentile believers. That's a reference back to the Torah. I don't have time to go into that. So let me just say this. The barrier is referring, in fact, barrier is also translated in some of your Bibles, fences. It's referring to the fences that the rabbis put up around the Torah that were contained in ordinances. And that word for ordinance is the Greek word dogma. In other words, there are man-made dogmas that the rabbis had that were in the oral law. And what they did was they took the Torah and they built fences around it with the oral law. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 there that we just read, it says, you have heard, it said, quote, you shall love your neighbor. That's a direct quote from the Torah. But the part that says, and hate your enemy, is not a direct quote. You know why? Because he's referring to what the rabbis did. They would take a truth, you shall love your neighbor, and then they would add their oral law, their fence, their man-made dogma, and they'd say, and hate your enemies. It was a reference to the Gentiles. That's what it was referring. That's the context of it. And you've got to understand that when Jesus came, guess what? He broke all that down. And because this took place after Peter went out and was ministering and he got Gentiles saved, and you want to know what? They got the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that they did without being circumcised. So Jesus, what he did was he destroyed that barrier, that fence of the oral law and the man-made dogma. That's what it's a reference to. But if we don't understand what he's saying from a Hebraic mindset, we think that Paul's actually teaching that the law is bad and that it divides. And I've just shown you that it doesn't. Does everybody see that? Anybody not see it? So here's what the rabbis did. They took the oral law and built fences around the Torah. And that way the people had to go through their religious dogma in order to get to God, to get to the Torah. But you want to know what, folks? The church has done the exact same thing. They've built their fences around the Torah. Is that right? Here's one of the fences. You have to, in the Old Testament, you had to obey the Torah in order to get saved. That's a man-made dogma that is a lie. Here's another one. Now that you're saved by grace through faith, you don't have to obey the commandments of God. It's a fence. It's a man-made dogma that's a lie. In fact, it's the doctrine of Balaam. It's the heart of the doctrine of Balaam. And God's making war with it right now. How many of you can hear God making war with the sword out of his mouth? I tell you, every one of you in here is a forerunner, whether you know it or not. Now, last scripture verse and we are done. 2 Timothy. And I want to give you one last passage of scripture, because I know that some of you in here, in your religious training, are thinking, well, Galatians says that the law was a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ. And once that happens, we no longer need the tutor, so the law is done away with. How many of you have been taught that? Okay? Yeah, okay. Well, let me explain it to you from Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 14. It says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the what? Holy Scriptures. Some of your Bibles say sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are those holy scriptures they're talking about? The New Testament had not been written, so that is a direct reference to the Torah. Amen? Are we all there? Anybody disagree? That's what the word says. So you have the holy scriptures, you've had the Torah since the beginning, and it gives us the wisdom that leads us to Jesus Christ. When Paul ministered, when all the apostles ministered, they didn't minister from the new covenant, they ministered Jesus from the Torah. Woo! There's a revelation. And they turned the world upside down. How many of you know if we start ministering Jesus from the fullness of the word, the Torah and the Brit Hadashah, we can turn the world upside down too. With a reality of God, not a fake one that we have to try and confess our way through. You know I'm preaching truth here. It's where the church is at. It's the crossroads of the church. Okay, and you say, and what that is that is the part of the Torah that's the tutor. That's what he's referring here. That leads us to Christ. Amen? Everybody, we're in agreement. But what happens, what does the Torah serve then after we're led to Christ? Good question. Let's keep reading. And all scripture, referring to what? Referring to the Torah, referring to the Tanakh, the Torah, the Haftorah, and the writings. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in what? Righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. In other words, the Torah is our tutor that leads us to Jesus. And once we come to Jesus, we don't need the Torah anymore to lead us to Jesus. Now the Torah takes on a new role in that it reveals doctrine. It allows us to bring correction and direction and instruction in righteousness. It takes on a new role. So that the man of God might be adequately equipped for every good confession. For every good work. You see, because the Hebraic model says, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but once you do that, you're empowered by God's Spirit to walk the walk of God, to walk in His covenant. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.